Very warm welcome to everybody who's with us in church this morning. We're glad that everyone is here, and especially the younger members of the congregation. In fact, because you are here, I'm going to do something much unusual, very different from what we usually do at this time in our services. Usually, one of us preaches a sermon. But this morning, I'm going to do something quite a bit different. I'm going to tell a story. And I hope those who are in the congregation don't mind. It's a bit unusual, but I'm going to tell a story this morning. In fact, I'm going to read it. And for those of you who know what the word means, it's not just a story, it's an allegory as well. So I hope that those who are older will find something of truth and value in it as well. Just before I read the story, let's bow our heads together in prayer. Heavenly Father, make us all like little children and like the Christ child as he grew and lived and died, so that we may see your glory and continue to glorify you. Amen. Once upon a time, there was a king. If the truth were told, he was more than a king. He ruled the whole earth. He was very wise and very powerful. In fact, nothing in his kingdom happened that he didn't know about, and nothing at all happened outside his kingdom. He loved his subjects and wanted the very best for them. And he not only wanted it, he provided it. Of course, he didn't supply everything they wanted, but still, he supplied everything they had, and it always turned out to be all they needed. As I have said, this king was very wise and very loving. But besides that, he was just plain good. His subjects could be certain, if they had cared to think about it, that whatever the king did was right. He never lied to them or asked too much of them or let anything happen to them that wasn't for their best, if they would only believe that and give up trying to arrange things to suit themselves. It was a wonderful kingdom, or perhaps we should say it would have been a wonderful kingdom and could have been a wonderful kingdom except for one thing, and it's a surprising thing. I said that the king was ever so good, and he was, but in fact he was so good that some of his subjects began to doubt that he was really there at all. You might say, that's crazy. Couldn't they see him? Were they blind? Well, I know it sounds funny, but in fact, they couldn't see him. He was invisible. But that doesn't mean only fools thought he existed. Not at all. He spoke and listened and explained things in his kingdom and made things and did things. He was there, all right. In fact, he was everywhere. Maybe that's why no one ever saw him. Some of the king's subjects started to disobey him. Sometimes he gave them the just punishment they deserved right away, but other times he simply waited and let the lawbreaking have its own effect. And in this kingdom, the effect was always the same. Some people broke little laws, like traffic laws. Others broke very important laws and committed treason. They started obeying other kings and even declared themselves to be kings, and all this right under the nose of our great king. But whatever they did, the result was always precisely the same: death. I don't mean that the king sent out his troops and shot them, necessarily, but sooner or later they died as a consequence of disobedience. And all this made the kingdom not nearly so wonderful a place as it would have been or could have been. In fact, things got so bad that the king began to look around for someone to start a whole new race of subjects. He looked throughout his whole kingdom, on farms, in small towns, in big cities, in houses, everywhere. Everyone he found, even those who still tried to obey him, had failed. Everyone. So they all deserved to die. The king knew that, And he was so good that he couldn't change the law. And he didn't change it. But he knew that unless he did something pretty soon, his kingdom would be gone. Everyone would be dead. But as I said before, our king was very, very wise. In fact, he still is. And this king had a plan. He had the plan even before he had the problem. That's how wise he was. And this plan involved the king's son. I didn't mention him earlier, but I could have. He was always there. He helped his father always and never disobeyed him. That's pretty remarkable, except when you think about the character of the king himself. Like father, like son. They were the very best of friends and had always been so. That very fact, the love they had for each other, is, I suppose, why the plan was so daring and so courageous. It wasn't so much that no one but the king could have thought of it. The amazing thing was that the king was even willing to consider it. But in a way, the king had no choice. He made the law which said everyone who disobeys must die. And yet, because of his love for his subjects, he didn't really want them to die. He only wanted them to obey. He could have issued a royal pardon. He had the power to do that. But his own sense of justice wouldn't allow it. You see, when I said he was good, I didn't just mean that he always did what felt good to his subjects. I meant that he practically invented goodness. You could almost say that justice was his middle name. So what could he do? Well, the plan was simple, in a way, because it was the only plan that would ever work. He didn't choose this plan as opposed to others. The plan was already there. He just put it into action, or rather, his son did. To put things much simpler than they actually were, the son became a subject. Now, to be subject to his father was nothing new, but to actually become a subject was. You see, the son was pure royalty. He never doubted it. Neither did his father. You might say that they were equally royal, even though one was king and the other prince. But the prince knew that he didn't have to clutch on to his royalty to keep it. In fact, he knew that nothing he could do would ever change who he was. So he did something unheard of. He became a subject. But not just any subject, and certainly not the kind of subject we would expect. He became a subject the way every other subject of the realm became one. He was born as a baby subject. That was a new experience for the son. It had never happened to him before. And it was, to say the least, a surprise to the two subjects the king chose to be the son's parents. They called it a miracle. And even the king himself, who was used to doing such things, called it a sign. But that's not all there was to the plan. Far from it. In fact, the plan is still not fully in effect. But the next thing that happened was, if possible, even more surprising. Did the son grow up and lead the people back to obedience? Well, yes, but in a way which no one would guess if he hadn't heard the story before. The son became a slave and did what all slaves do. He obeyed. It was a very humiliating thing for a royal prince even to become a subject at all. But it was even more degrading to become a slave subject. Not that that was his profession. It was only his outlook and his attitude. He cared so much about his now fellow subjects that he was willing to do anything for them. Don't get me wrong. He didn't forget about the palace and his father. Not at all. They were on his mind day and night. But so were these subjects, all of them justly recipients of the death sentence and living even then and right now in the shadow of death. But what could he do as a slave? Very little, one would think. But as a slave, he did what he had always done as the king's son. He obeyed. It wasn't easy. In fact, if he hadn't been following clear instructions from his father, he would have never succeeded. And to tell the truth, some would say that he didn't succeed. Because you see, the son's obedience led to his death. It's ironic because every other subject deserved death because of disobedience. The king's son experienced death because of obedience. Maybe experienced isn't the right word, because he really died. And yet, strangely, he chose to die, because that was the king's plan, the only way the king could maintain justice and love. Everyone else deserved to die. The king's son chose to die, not as a stunt, but as a substitute, as the pioneer of a whole new race of subjects whom the king could now pardon because the requirements of justice had been met. Even the king was satisfied, not by the blood of those who deserved death, but the blood of his own and only son, who chose death as the only way to repopulate his father's kingdom. Pardon was available. The just requirements of the law met. Thankful subjects were free to obey. A happy story for the subjects, but sad for the king who lost his son and the son who lost his life. But the story isn't over. And even what I'm about to say is not the end. I said that the king was wise, loving, good, and just. But he was also powerful. So powerful that he raised his son become slave back to life. And more than the life of a subject at that. The son never lost his royalty, even when he died. He may not have looked royal while he was a subject, but the very way he obeyed the decree of his father showed how royal he really was. More than that, the king was not content simply to restore the son's former position. And yet there was no loftier position he could give, which the son did not already possess by right. And so he gave his son a title. Not that it made him any more royal or any more a son of the king, but it let everyone in the whole realm know that this only son was supreme, with no rival in court or realm. And his title was, in fact, the king's own name, Lord of the Kingdom. And the king knew, as he had always known, that sooner or later, every subject would have to agree that the son was Lord of the realm. Some would admit it gladly and receive the king's pardon. Others only reluctantly as they face the son's judgment. But all will know, and know for sure, that the baby born was really the king's son all along. And the king knew, and we know, that this was a very good plan. The great news of Christmas is that that's more than a story. That it really happened in history. It didn't happen once upon a time. It happened in Bethlehem. God became flesh in Jesus. And because he sent Jesus to die on the cross, we have forgiveness of sins. What's the exhortation I can bring to you this morning? Well, I'll first bring the one which Paul brought in this context. He said, "Let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus." If there's anyone here who's disunited from another Christian, at odds with someone else who knows the Lord Jesus, recognize that that's not the mind of Christ. But have the mind of Jesus in you, which is utterly humble. So humble that it doesn't care about what happens to oneself, but is willing to go to servanthood and death to be like Jesus. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. The application which we must emphasize on this Christmas day is the one which Paul made in his own conclusion in this passage. He said, this is what God's attitude is. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, there may be some people here who have not bowed their knees to this Lord Jesus and who have not acknowledged with their tongues that he is supreme in the whole universe. And if you haven't done that yet, notice that you will do that, even if it's only in the bitterness of the last judgment. You'll have to acknowledge that Jesus is who God declared him to be. But there are many here today, and I hope if you haven't done it before, you would join us now in acknowledging the truth, agree with God himself, that Jesus is God, the Lord of the universe. Let's bow before him in prayer. Holy Father, we cannot grasp the greatness of what you have done on Christmas and on Good Friday and on Easter. Your grace is more marvelous than we can express in human words. We can only look at your pictures of it in Scripture and marvel, and we can only praise you from the bottom of our hearts and thank you for that incredible humility which Jesus our Savior showed. The Lord Jesus, who didn't have to leave the glory of your presence and of that heavenly palace, but who did, because of unspeakable love for us, who emptied himself not of his deity, but just taking upon himself the very form of a servant and following obedience, obeying your word and your commands right through to the ugly cross, put himself in the position of reconciling the entire universe to you. Father, we want to be part of that. We want to know your pardon as we've never known it before. But we also want to know the unity which mutual submission to that truth and to Jesus provides. So give us grace this day that we may worship you in spirit and in truth. And as Paul concluded in this passage, we conclude, may the glory be to you. In Jesus' name, amen.